Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege to gather here in your house this day to hear your word. We pray your blessing upon the preaching of your gospel and upon our hearing of it. Bless also those who preach the gospel on our behalf, in places nearby and in places far away. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who has lived and died to guarantee that we will live after we die. Amen. Our text is taken from the first letter of St. Peter. In the second chapter, we begin reading at the 21st verse, in the name of Christ. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word. Dear fellow redeemed, last year I had the privilege of teaching at the Bible Institute of the Amazon Jungle in Tarapoto, Peru. Our students were jungle pastors in training, and they had come from thatched roof villages in the rainforest. These men were very simple and humble. They were semi-literate. They made their living raising chickens or harvesting rice or fishing. In fact, they traveled the way their ancestors had in dugout canoes beneath this vast green canopy in the rainforest. And like their ancestors, these men were only a few years away from the time when they believed that there were gods in nature. And they were afraid of the spirits that moved unseen among them. But the gospel had penetrated their villages and their lives and their hearts. And so now, these men were Christians, and they had come to the Bible Institute to learn more about their Christian faith so that they could go back and teach what they learned to the small flocks that were under their care in those rainforest villages. And I was going to teach them a little bit more about the Bible, and we were talking about the two primary doctrines of the Bible, the law and the gospel. And I really laid the law on thick for those guys. I told them that God demands a perfectly sinless life out of each one of us. And I told them how we so carelessly and thoughtlessly and regularly break God's law. And I told them that God threatens to punish with eternal damnation everyone that sins against him. Those jungle pastors sat in their seats, stock still, silent, so sober. So I hastened on to the gospel. And I told them the beautiful good news that God loves us. And the comforting good news that God forgives all of our sins, and the encouraging good news that God is going to take us to heaven when we die. And suddenly, spontaneously, the jungle pastors broke into applause. Terry Schultz was translating for me, and we stood and stared at each other. And finally he said, "You see, they get it." They understood that the gospel is something to celebrate. Here's why. Because it reveals God's grace to sinners. And it shows us God's eternal good intention for us. First, this: we celebrate the gospel because it reveals God's grace to us. Our text is taken from a letter that St. Peter wrote to Christians in the first century. And he addresses his readers two ways. First, he says, this is written to the people who are strangers in the world. And he called them that because they had been scattered away from their homes, driven away by persecution. But he also identifies them as people who were chosen by God to believe and be saved. Scattered and yet chosen. In my mind, that's a pretty good description of the people living in the jungle in the upper Amazon basin, in those villages scattered within the rainforest, but also the ones we were with, chosen to believe and be saved. Is that description really so much different from the way we would describe ourselves? Some of our brothers here gathered at this conference come from cultures where there is a persecution. Most of us know nothing about that at all. And yet we are all by nature in our own way strangers, scattered, because Isaiah says your sin separated you from God. We know that it separated us from God, and it separated us from one another too. We see evidence of our fallen, sinful human nature every day of our lives, in the way we behave, in the words that dribble out of our mouths, and the thoughts that flicker through our minds. There's something wrong with us. You and I are not the kind of men and women and children that God had in mind when he made the world. Instead, we've sinned. We know that about ourselves. But we know something else too. We know that God has done something about our sin, that he's done for us what none of us could ever have done for ourselves. And our text for today lays out quite clearly this Christian gospel. You came here today because you wanted to hear it again, because you wanted somebody to tell you this good news which the Christian church celebrates in Jesus Christ. And since I get to be the preacher this morning, I get to be the one who tells you again this gospel. It begins with the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Peter says in our text that he committed no sin. How unlike your life was the life of Jesus Christ. Not one sin, not one misdeed, not one misspoken word. His life was lived as your representative by God in complete and absolute sinlessness and innocence. And Jesus Christ, your representative by God, offered his perfect life to God the Father, and God accepted it as though you were the person who had lived it. And on the basis of the righteous life of Jesus Christ, God has declared that as far as He's concerned, at this very moment, you are just as not guilty of any sin as Jesus is not guilty of any sin. By the obedience of one man, Paul says, you know who he's talking about. Many are made righteous. That's us. And not only was Jesus Christ perfect for us, but He was punished in our place. God made Christ accountable for what's wrong with us. He made Him responsible and guilty of our sin. He shifted our guilt onto the shoulders of our substitute. And He sent Him in our place to be punished for our sin. Peter says in the text, He Himself bore our sin in His own body at the tree, the cross. And you know what that means for you now? It means that all of your sin has been forgiven. And you don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to worry that God is going to get even with you on judgment day. Because your sin has been forgiven when Jesus was punished. He was perfect for you. And He was punished for you. He did that for all of humanity. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, He was making a public announcement to all of human history that it worked. That He was satisfied with what Jesus had done on our behalf. And that on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and I can be absolutely certain that the day will come when our own graves are going to crack open again. And we're going to come back to life, to live forever with the Father who made us and the Son who redeemed us and the Holy Spirit who's gathered us into this Christian church. Can you think of better good news to celebrate than this gospel of Jesus Christ? What could be more wonderful than to share with someone else the fact that God loves us with all His heart, that He forgives all of our sins for the sake of Jesus, that He's with us every day of our lives, and that the day will come when He takes us to be with Him forever in heaven. That's something to celebrate. We celebrate the gospel because it reveals God's grace and because it shows us also God's eternal good intention for us. You know, from the moment that Adam and Eve fell into sin and fell away from God, God had it in mind to bring mankind back. He had that in mind for you. And you know what? Because He did, you're a Christian today. You believe in Jesus Christ and your soul is secure. That's what Peter was talking about in our text when he said, "You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." What a great blessing it is that you've been returned to the shepherd of your soul. That is true of you because of the faith which God the Holy Spirit, working in the means of grace, has created in your heart. And so through that faith in Jesus Christ, now you possess personally, intimately, certainly, all the blessings that Christ lived and died to win for the whole world. You possess them by faith. God's love, His mercy, His forgiveness, His grace in your life. And you know what? All of those blessings point in the same direction. They all point to heaven. You know the Old Testament image of the shepherd, the one who tends the flock and feeds the flock and defends the flock. And then you open the New Testament and Jesus says, that was all about me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who lays down his life for the sheep. But then he says, I have other sheep who are not of this pen. And he says, I must bring them also. So now finally we get to the point about a conference on mission. I must bring them also. Is that not the purpose of our conference here this weekend? Is that not the purpose of our congregation, of our synod, of our mission program, that we must bring them also and gather them also? And there is only one way that others are gathered with us. They must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we send missionaries, and we trust them to preach as they should, and we know they do. And for our parts, we support mission in our own small ways. When we send medical vans and dental vans into humble Ukrainian villages where the deaconess can stand by the door as the children line up to come in and have their cavities dealt with, and she can tell the story of Jesus Christ. And that's why we operate a school in Peru and in Czech Republic, and we teach English in Chile and in Korea, and we operate orphan homes in India. I know I'm only talking about the ELS efforts here, but our brothers and sisters in the Wisconsin Synod have focused their own attention on educational and medical and other similar auxiliary ministries which help draw people toward the gospel where they can hear and believe and be saved. And so here we've been talking about how we can figure out ways to create new gospel-centered messages and find ways in which we can bring them to the world, even if it means projecting a new film on a bare cement wall or a bed sheet someplace. The point is, the message must go out. And so we pray for the missionaries and we support what they do and we offer our goodwill and our help in any way we can, because we want others to be brought also. We want others to be returned to the shepherd of their souls. Well, God has shown his grace to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. For his sake, God is going to take us to heaven when we die. That's really something to celebrate. I know you agree. We want to share that great blessing with others as well. And so we count it to be our great privilege to participate in this effort, in this mission, in this surge with the gospel, so that others may be returned to the shepherd of their souls as we ourselves are, so that they may rest securely as we ourselves do. God bless us as we serve him. Amen.